Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. Genesis, chapter 24, our brief time together tonight, we want to look at this wonderful chapter. And this chapter, which is one of the great chapters of the book of Genesis, is a chapter that deals with the bride for Isaac. Many times, I'm sure, as you've heard preachers preach from this chapter, they call attention to some of the wonderful pictures, wonderful types, as it were, a picture of our Savior, a picture of the church, a picture of the bride for Christ. And we're going to be looking at a few verses tonight, but I want us to bow our heads this evening for just a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the good day that you've given us. Thank you for this Mother's Day, for the blessings that we've received today. And thank you now that we can rally again this evening around your precious word. Now bless us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin reading verse number 1 of chapter 24 of Genesis. Verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant." Most Bible scholars believe that this was Eliezer, who was the eldest servant. They are pretty much agreement that this servant was none other than Eliezer. But we keep reading. "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." That was an old Jewish custom back in those days. Instead of swearing or taking an oath, this was a custom of sealing a commitment, which we see here in verse number 2, sealing a commitment. Verse 3, "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." So what we have here is Abraham calling his eldest servant to himself, and he is basically sending him out to pursue a bride for his son Isaac. He is not to take a bride or a wife from the Canaanites, but to take a bride or a wife from, actually it turns out to be someone even within, of course, their family, as you find out if you keep reading. Look at verse 4. "But thou shalt go into my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son." And the servant said unto him, "Peradventure," word peradventure means in case of, "peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from which thou camest?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither." You know, this is one of those great chapters that a preacher could spend many, many services preaching from this portion of Scripture. I'm sure there's many ways of handling the content that's found in Genesis 24. But when you read the chapter and you consider the event that took place, and especially as you single out and think of Isaac himself, though I would not directly say we have a type, if we don't have a type though, we certainly have one of the clearest pictures that you'll find in your Bible of the person of Christ. Isaac is a good picture of Christ. And I'll seek to illustrate that. He foreshadows, he gives a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Isaac, when we think of his birth, we're reminded of Christ. Isaac was a miracle son. You remember Abraham, Sarah up in years. And God gave them Isaac. His birth was miraculous. Then if you consider Genesis chapter 22. It's in Genesis chapter 22 that Abraham is told to take Isaac his son, take him up to the mount, and offer him up, which was somewhat of a picture of his death. So when you think of Isaac as far as his birth, you think of Isaac so far as his death, you're reminded of Christ. Jesus, we know, was virgin born, miraculous. And also the very death of Christ itself, an event that certainly you and I are here tonight rejoicing because of the significance of that event. But Isaac is a picture of Christ. It's interesting, but the Bible doesn't record Isaac coming off the mountain in Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham. He came off, yes he did, but it doesn't record he did. Also, it's interesting to know that in chapter 23, you don't even find a mention made of Isaac. You see him in chapter 24, it's as though he dies, so to speak. Chapter 23, he's silent. Chapter 24, he's introduced to his wife. Now, doesn't that remind you of Christ? We think of his death, his resurrection. He departed from this earth. He's not here right now bodily, but he's coming back to receive his bride. Now, Sarah is a picture of Israel. We find her mentioned in chapter 23. Chapter 23. Now, also too, Sarah died. Her death is recorded in chapter 23. Do you realize, as Paul even states, blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of Gentiles become in. Israel, in a sense, as far as a nation, is dead. It's dead spiritually, so far as a nation is concerned. Isaac, so far as this chapter, he's to meet his bride. He's to meet his bride. We know that Jesus died, was resurrected, went back to heaven. The nation of Israel has been set aside. It's buried, as it were, without its Messiah. But Israel is destined to accept its Messiah. I just want to do this tonight with this message. I want to just throw out just a few simple points to remind us of Christ tonight. I want us to think of how this develops. That gives us a thought, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin tonight by thinking now for just a few moments about how this bride was called. Abraham calls his servant. He sends him out. He says, get a bride, a wife for my son. It was after Sarah dies. After Sarah dies. Compare that to what I said earlier. Israel is dead. Sarah, the mother, is dead. It was after her death that now we see a bride will be given to Isaac. Servant is sent out. Here's what I believe we see. We see a beautiful picture of the calling out a bride for Jesus Christ. I believe we see that. Isaac is 40, by the way, close to 40 years of age. I'd say he's old enough to get married, wouldn't you? Now the name Eliezer. Eliezer, the servant, his name in the Hebrew means God's helper or guide. When I think of Eliezer, you know where I'm going with this. I think of the person of the Holy Spirit. I think of how the Holy Spirit of God has been sent to this world, and the Holy Spirit of God is calling out a bride for Isaac, for Christ. The Spirit of God is in this world today. He is a helper. He's a guide. He's calling out a bride. He's working today in convicting the hearts of sinners. He's drawing people to Christ. He's working today. John chapter 16 is one of the best chapters you'll find in the Bible concerning what the Spirit of God does. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So He convicts of sin. And when a sinner gets saved, guess what? They become a member of the body of Christ. They become a spouse to the bridegroom. They become a part of Christ. We are in the espousal period, you might say. The church is in the espousal period. We have been a spouse to one husband. Right now, the bride is being formed. And there's coming in the future. There's going to be the official marriage and the marriage of the Lamb and the festivities that will take place upon this earth. When I think of Eliezer, I'm reminded of the Spirit of God who's been sent out in this world. He's calling out a bride for Christ. That's what he's doing. Here's something that we see in this chapter. When that servant goes there to where Rebekah, where he'll meet Rebekah, you'll notice that he has his mind set on one thing. He's single-minded in purpose. Verse 33 of this chapter, we'll need to look at a few verses tonight, so be prepared to turn a few times. Verse 33. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand or my business. And he said, speak on. You see, this is interesting, isn't it? When the servant of God, when he gets there, when he comes to the place to where Rebekah is residing, he's offered food, he's offered water, he's offered material things. But he kindly refuses. He says, notice this, he said, I'll not eat until I've told my errand. He was single-minded. He wasn't thinking of himself. And I'll tell you tonight, could I suggest to every single one of us, the Holy Spirit is not thinking of himself. He is magnifying Christ. He's putting the spotlight upon the Lord. The Spirit of God's errand, and I say that tonight reverently, while this church age is going on, he's single-minded, as it were. He's speaking to hearts. He's convicting sinners. He's working in the hearts of unsaved people, and the bride is being formed. Single-minded in purpose. Then look at verse number 35, same chapter. He commends his master. Verse number 35. The Lord hath blessed my master. That kind of reminds me tonight of how the Holy Spirit of God, of how he does not speak of himself, but he's talking about his master. Notice, blessed my master greatly. He's become great, hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. So here we can see that the servant is showing the riches of Isaac to Rebekah. He's showing those riches. You know, I don't know how you found it, but yeah, I think I do know how you found it. When you got saved, wasn't it amazing how the Spirit of God began to work in your heart and make you love the Lord more and more as time goes on? You think about Him. We think about His riches. We think about our Master tonight. And how are we even made to think along that line? The Holy Spirit of God. He's nurturing us. He's putting the spotlight upon the Savior. And we find ourselves loving the Lord. The Spirit of God does not exalt Himself, but He exalts the person of Christ. He makes Him near. He makes Him precious to our hearts. And here the servant told Rebekah and the different ones there. He said, my master is rich. He's great. He's got all these wonderful things. And that's how it is. When God's Spirit begins to work within our hearts, we realize the wealth that is in the person of our blessed Redeemer. He commends his master. Made it clear that his master's son was an heir. Verse 36. Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and to him hath he given all that he hath. He's an heir. Could I say tonight, Jesus is heir. And we're joint heirs with him. Follow with me now. Don't you see here a picture of Christ? He points out that his master's son wanted a wife who would leave her home and go and be with him. Verse 37. My master made me swear, thou shalt not take a wife to my son, the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. So the servant points out, his master's son wants a wife who will leave her home. Hey, guess what? We've left our home. We've left the world for one thing. We've left Canaan, as it were. We've left our home. It's just like the prodigal. Or not the prodigal. It's just like John Bunyan's allegory of Pilgrim's Progress. Of how that pilgrim of how he gets saved. He leaves the city of destruction. He comes to the cross. He gets saved. The burden is dropped off. He goes on his way, hidden towards a celestial city. But he left his city of destruction. So did you and I. When God saved us, we left our city of destruction. We're on a journey. We're hidden towards home. Oh, I see that here. I see that here. On a pilgrim journey, he presses for decision. Verse 49. This servant gets down to the point with Rebekah. He presses her now for decision. Verse 49. And now if you will deal kind and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. He presses Rebekah for decision. Will you go? Will you become the bride of my master, Isaac? Will you go? Actually, that's the way it was the night that God saved us. The question that was presented to us, will you go? Will you accept Christ? Will you go? Oh, let me tell you tonight, the night that God saved us, we hadn't seen the Lord, but we still were willing to go, weren't we? The Holy Spirit had a way of so presenting such a lovely picture of the Redeemer, of the Savior. We were willing to go on that journey towards home. We hadn't seen Him, but we still accepted the offer. Thank God that's the way it is tonight, you see. People that are saved, they haven't seen Him, but they still accept the offer. And that's exactly what Rebekah was to do. I think of the wedding invitation in the Bible. Did you notice how 49 reads again? Look at it again. Verse 49, now if you will deal kind and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand to the left. The point I see here, that the servant makes it clear to Rebekah, if you won't come, somebody else will. I'm almost reminded tonight of the invitation we see in the New Testament that went out the highways and hedges, bid people to come. And you know how the account goes. They did not come. So then the gospel invitation went to others. We know initially Israel was given a bona fide offer to accept the Messiah. But Israel refused the offer, rejected the Messiah. And then the Lord then turned towards the Gentiles, we know. That's a dispensational truth. Blindness has happened unto Israel. In fact, Brother Glenn had covered that back here a few weeks ago in the study of Romans, which is true in the book of Romans. You see, we're the wild branches drafted on, you see. But what happened here? Servant made it clear, Rebekah, if you don't accept the offer, we'll turn to someone else. Someone else. Rebekah, think about it, was asked to do three things. Asked to do three things. Number one, believe one she had never met before. Number two, go to the land where she'll never return. And number three, marry a man whom she had never seen. You talking about faith? That's faith, isn't it? Could you imagine that being introduced into our culture today? Now, the Oriental culture, we know that sometimes marriages were arranged. Sometimes marriages were already arranged by parents. That'd go over like a lead balloon in our culture today, wouldn't it? But imagine now, a contract being made, the agreement to marry someone that you'd never seen. I don't know too many takers on that, do you, in this day and time? But that's what Rebekah's asked to do. Marry someone she'd never seen. But she agreed. Let's follow a few other things here. Now, let's do this. Look at verses 64 and 65. 64 and 65. Same chapter. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. I mean, You can lay this issue to rest. She didn't work for rentals either. Had to throw that in. Verse 65. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. Now, try to get this in your mind. I also meant to do something else to you. I'll show you something else. You know, when the servant gets to where Rebecca lived, I almost forgot to mention this. This is somewhat noteworthy. When the servant gets to where Rebecca resided, he was at the well, and this meeting took place at the well. A lot could be said about that, couldn't it? She comes to the well to draw water. Well, what happens? Well, you need to read the whole chapter to get all this, but do you realize that not only did she give water to the servant, and guess what? That he brought 10 camels. Do you realize filling up 10 camels would be like trying to fill a radiator in a vehicle? 10 camels. Somebody, I don't know how accurate this is, but they said that a camel can drink 21 gallons of water in a sitting. 21 gallons. Rebecca watered 10 camels. See, that said a whole lot about that young lady, didn't it? She was an industrious, working young lady too. She was kind, and everything just fits in place. I believe as a servant went out, he was praying. He had the blessings of God. Abraham was praying. And then as he meets this young lady by the name of Rebecca there at the well, and then as he sees her humility, as he sees her manners, as he sees her work ethic, then I believe it all came together. He had to be thinking in his mind, this surely must be her. This must be the one. Now what I've done here, you can see here, not really a great outline in this chapter at all, just a few simple points. When Rebecca, by the way, when Isaac gets to where, or Rebecca rather, gets to where Isaac lived, the tent, what do you suppose caused Rebecca to run towards the person she had never seen? How could she be so excited at that meeting time, considering she'd never seen the face of Isaac until this time? Well, I believe this. And keep this in mind. Do you realize the journey from where Laban lived all the way to where Isaac was dwelling in his tent? We're not talking about a distance like going from, let's say, Kernersville to Colfax. We're not talking about a hop, skip, and a jump. We're not talking about the general distance, let's say, in the Triad area. We're talking about days and days and days and days riding on a camel, going out across the desert. How can she be so enthused at this meeting with this individual that she's going to marry, she's never seen before? How can it be love at first sight? I think I know the reason for that. I believe it's because of all that the servant had told her along the way. I believe as long as they kept journeying and they kept traveling and they got tired, they got thirsty, you had the dust to deal with, and I'm sure that sometimes she probably was thinking, you know, I may have made a wrong decision here. How stupid I must be. She probably had some buyer's remorse. She may have thought from time to time, have I done the right thing? I mean, she's leaving her father, leaving her family. She's traveled all those miles on a camel to marry up with someone she's never seen. Well, I just kind of have a thought in my mind tonight that I somehow believe this is what happened. I believe as they traveled along, and I believe during those moments in Rebecca's life where she had second thoughts And she may have been thinking, I may have made a major mistake. I believe the servant just kind of drew her aside and told her something like this. Rebecca, it'll be worth it all when you see Isaac. She probably would be asking questions like, is he tall, dark, and handsome? Is he a hard worker? Do you think he'll be a good husband? Do you think he'll work out? And I believe the servant said to her many, many times, oh, trust me. Take my word. You'll love him. You'll love him. I think of what Peter said, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There have been many times in my life, and I'm sure your life, the journey is tiring. And the journey is stressful. And sometimes because of what the child of God goes through, we may momentarily go through that situation in our life where we're thinking, is it worth it all? Is this sacrifice worth it all? Did I do the right thing? And sometimes in our weak moments, the devil tries to suggest we have. We get to the place during the heat of the battle, during the length of the journey, have I done the right thing? The Spirit of God whispers in our ear the blessed truth of Scripture. He reminds us, yes, it will be worth it all when you see Christ. Yes, He's as loving as I say to you He is. Yes, He's a fair friend. Yes, He sticketh closer than a brother. Yes, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Yes, He'll be the best husband to you. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit of God has a way of taking the blessed truth of Christ and sinking those blessed thoughts in our minds and our hearts. We made the right decision. We trusted Him and said, I'll go with you for the journey. And then we get to that long, finally, after that long, hard, hot journey, they finally arrive. They get to where Isaac's tent is. And the Bible tells us that Rebekah, she lit off of her camel and she proceeds forward to meet her Isaac. And I believe that the time is coming soon that God's people, in a sense, will light off the camel of mortality, rise up to meet Him, and we'll see our Savior face to face. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. Thank God, the Christian has been joined to Christ. We, when we got saved, became betrothed to one husband. He is the bridegroom. And there's going to be a meeting one day. And I believe this. I believe the clouds will rend asunder and Christ will come back and the trumpet will sound and the church will go up and we'll see His lovely face. And boy, will we say then, I made the right decision when I said yes to Him and no to this world. Though the world was hot, the desert was long, thank God we'll light off our camel of mortality one day. We'll find ourselves swept away and joined with Him in glory. It will be worth it all when we see our Isaac one day. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight for